Hebrews chapter 1, and we begin in the first verse. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers, to those who came before, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now hold on to that thought, for this is the marvel. This is the marvel. Through whom he made the worlds. This is the Creator. This is the Creator God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. This is the second wonder when we think of what we're going to look at. He's the Creator God, this Jesus. He's the Creator God, and he's upholding the entire world and universe by his power. By the word of his power. He's ruling everything. He's sovereign over all. He's on his throne, directing everything that comes to pass on this earth. This one we read, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. This one who is the Creator. If it weren't as much a marvel as it is that he became flesh, that he actually dwelt here below and lived here below the perfect life, a man, in obedience to God's law. If that be not a marvel enough for us. This Creator God, this sovereign ruler upholding all things, the one that we depend on for every breath, who lends us breath. 1 Corinthians 15 says, this one, Christ, died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and on the third day rose again, according to the scriptures. This truly is beyond reason, beyond comprehension, to man impossible. How could God die? Theologians have wrestled with this and written and written and written for centuries. How could God die? As we read in Hebrews 2, he tasted death. So we're not just putting words into Scripture's mouth. He tasted death. So he died. How can it be? Well, our great God took flesh that he might die. And so as we see in the title of our message this morning, Sin Taken Away. Christ has taken away the sins of his people. He's taken them away. Sin is taken, put completely out of the way. Out of sight. And remembered no more. Remembered by us, yes. But remembered by the Almighty no more. That is the clear promise of God's word. In Christ Jesus, the one who has come in the flesh. Yes, he by himself purged, took out of the way, removed, out of sight, the sins of his people. That's why he came. That's why he came. And now firstly, we see here, we see there is a name given, you see, to this Saviour, an all-important name given to this Saviour. This is the whole purpose. This is the whole purpose of the Lord's coming in human, frail flesh, as Joseph was commanded. It wasn't suggested. Joseph never dreamed this up, although the angel appeared to him whilst he was slumbering. But he did not come and dream this up by his own intellect. This was revealed to him by direct revelation by God's messenger, the angel. He was commanded. Because this is so. This is his name. Already. This is his name from eternity. This is his name by promise. Promised throughout all the scriptures, throughout all the prophets, throughout all the types and figures of the Old Testament. This is his name. Even the Son of God was to be called by this name. This man, Jesus, I said before, don't wear it out. Don't wear out the name Jesus. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. That's why we sung that hymn. You shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua. Joshua. For he shall save his people from their sins. Period. He shall do it. He came to do it. He will do it. And praise God, as we remember today, he has done it. This speaks of a great deliverance. He shall save. It's a great deliverance. It's to be delivered. Deliverance from that which holds captive. That indeed is what sin does. That is what sin does. If you know not the Saviour, you're a captive. You're in chains. You're bound. You may not be conscious of it, but you are bound. As surely as one with shackles on, in a cell, you are bound by sin. And not only bound by sin, you are obeying its will. It speaks of, yes, being held captive. It rules each one. This is not what you hear in most places at this time of year. It rules each one born into this world as supreme master. That we do its bidding and will. And we don't do its bidding and will after a period of time in our lives. Or because we've had a bad start. Or because we've fallen into the wrong crowd. We're already part of the wrong crowd. We are children of disobedience already. Coming forth from the womb, speaking lies. There is no little innocent child born into this world. All coming forth with the nature of Adam. All made sinners. The Lord Jesus, when he came into the world, said, I am come to set the captives free. I'm come to set the captives free. tell me, anyone who thinks that a little babe is innocent, why did John the Baptist leap in the womb of his mother Elizabeth at the news of the Saviour? Tell me. The Lord did not just come as the false prophets do. False prophets and many people in this world, whatever people hold to, whatever people trust in their life in this world, whether it be religion or otherwise, what false ways promise. Promising much and delivering nothing. Delivering nothing. That's the testimony of so many. They tried so many things in this world. They trusted in so many things in this world. And they found a gaping hole. Because that which only Christ can fill left them discontent. All those things they tried left them with discontent. Because nothing can set you free from that which you know you are captive to, even though you be disobedient. Because God has given us a conscience, we're told in Romans 1, and we know. And praise God, God who is in supreme control restrains sin. It could be so much worse. Man could be so much worse if God did not restrain. But man knows that God is. That's why man says in his heart there is no God. Now, as we read in John 17, the Lord Jesus didn't promise much and do nothing. In John 17, in the Lord's Prayer, the other week, I was in a place where they went through the usual motions. We're going to say the Lord's Prayer with poppycock. It's not the Lord's Prayer. And anyway, most of those I didn't recite it. You might say, terrible. Those of you over there might say, how dare you? I never recite it when people tell me to. Never. I never do. I seek to pray that pattern of prayer, as the Lord told us. It's a pattern for prayer. It's a pattern for prayer. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. Never called the Lord's Prayer in Scripture. But there is that which is called the Lord's Prayer in John 17, where he was about to go to the cross. And he said these great words. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now you might think that's strange actually, and I've for a time thought that was strange, that the Lord, before he's gone to the cross, before he's made atonement for sin, before he was resurrected and ascended on high, he says, I've finished the work you gave me to do. But yet, we must view everything that the Lord does in the light of that he is God, and that from eternity his will is done. As we see in that which people call the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done on earth as it already is, as it is in heaven. God is eternal. And we read in Hebrews 4, that we know that the works were completed from the foundation of the world. Even the redemption of God's people. It's a finished work. And yet it was an actual work that he was about to go and experience at the cross. And as he breathed his last, as a man, paying the price for sin, dying at the cross, the Saviour cried out, not as some defeated weak one, nor as one who is hanging there at the behest of man. He cries out in victory, "It is finished." The Lord Jesus came to save his people from their sins, and he kept his promise. But secondly, here is how the Saviour, true to his word, keeping his promise, actually did set free from sin's domain and slavery those for whom he came to save. Here is how this great love was demonstrated, not just spoken about. Oh, we speak about so many things, don't we? We talk and we talk and we talk, and so often we do not demonstrate. But not so God. He demonstrated this love. Even in his sacrificial death at the cross as the substitute in the place of his people. And this is what the Apostle John, who speaks about the great love of God, how God is love. And he says in 1 John 4 verses 9 and 10, "In this was was manifested the love of God." In this was God's love demonstrated, revealed and shown to us. Here we see the love of God. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And then he goes on further to explain how that was carried out. What he did in order to bring his people to God. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christmas time, if you want to call it that, the Advent time, the time of the incarnation, is all about Christ coming to be made a propitiation for sins. As we sung, was it Sunday evening? I think Sunday evening. We very rarely have sung that carol, "Child in the Manger," sung to the tune of "Morning Has Broken." But "Child Who Inherits" is so true. "Child Who Inherits." All our transgressions, all our demerits on him laid. That's one of the truest lines in all the carols. He fulfilled all, you see, in being a propitiation. He fulfilled all that was prefigured in the law of God. Propitiation meaning he is a mercy seat. He's a mercy seat. Propitiation is the New Testament the same as the word describing the same thing as in the Old Testament. He's a mercy seat. In the temple, the tabernacle before it, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and there was the lid on that ark overlaid with gold, and in it were various things. And one particular thing was the broken law. The broken law. Demonstrating our guilt before God and how God must punish sin. And there was an act that took place once a year whereby that mercy seat, God came and viewed something on that mercy seat, and he indeed was satisfied for a season. So we see he fulfilled all that was in the law of God, particularly in those continual animal sacrifices made. Now, as our text says, to those who know the Saviour, he purged our sins. He purged our sins. He removed and put them away. This is propitiation. Propitiation involves this. He removed and put them away. He was made what the Word of God calls a propitiation, a sin-bearing mercy seat. He bore it in the place of his people. We see in the Old Testament law in Leviticus 16, this which Christ is. Leviticus 16, on the Day of Atonement, once a year, only the high priest could enter into the holiest of all, where indeed was the Ark of the Covenant. Many offerings were made on that day, but there's one particular offering of two types that is also important. Because in here we see propitiation. In here we see what Christ has become for his people. And so we see in verses 1 to 9 of Leviticus 16. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die, for I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the linen, the holy linen tunic, and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Aaron, the high priest, was to be cleansed by a sacrifice, a separate sacrifice, because he was not a sinless man making a sacrifice. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, one lot which shall indeed be slain, its blood spilt, one lot before the Lord. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat, that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Now we'll return to the scapegoat in a moment. See these intricate details in the law given through Moses. They were all fulfilled by Christ at the cross. These two aspects of the Lord coming in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin were fulfilled. That which is commanded of the Day of Atonement, they were fulfilled in Christ. What he did at the cross fulfilled all of this. The first was by his shed blood. There are two aspects whereby sin is taken away, and one is by the shed blood. And see what the word of God says in Hebrews 10. You know the words oh so well now. Verse 1, for the law having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image. They weren't the sacrifice that takes away sin. Can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible. Impossible. And this speaks of anything that man lays his hand to. Anything that you think will bring you to God. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats or anything else, church attendance, Bible reading, tradition, any good works, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But see here in verse 9, that which was impossible has been fulfilled. Then he said, speaking of the Lord Jesus, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. He establishes a new covenant by his blood. He says, and that last supper, there's no more. There's no more supper. There is no more Passover. He is the Passover. He's fulfilled it all. And he says on that last supper, that's why it's the last supper. When he institutes the Lord's communion, the Lord's supper, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant, the new promise, the new testament. And he makes a great promise to his people, as we will see in a moment, in that new covenant. But we see, by that will we have been sanctified, set apart, made holy, acceptable to God, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered, this man, who is God, the God-man, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice alone, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, because he has taken away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has purged it. He's put it out the way. It's gone. This is the wonder that on the cross, a far superior sacrifice was made than anything man can lay his hand to, than anything you can hope to do to change your state of bondage to sin. He has done it. It is finished. He has done it. That was divine blood, you know. I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. But that's what God's word tells me. That was divine blood which was shed by that one who was the God-man. So therefore, God looks on it and is satisfied. He's appeased. His anger is completely appeased. Thirdly, observe the second aspect of how the Saviour kept his word to take away the sins of his people. This also had to be brought about at the cross. It is also seen in that great day of atonement, of which we've just read. He also fulfilled that which pictured his propitiation by the actual removal of his people's sins from before God's holy sight. This is impossible to us, but he's done it. To be removed from before his just, holy, righteous anger and wrath. See, the other scapegoat, the other goat, on which was not slain. This one was not slain. And here we see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross before he shed his blood. Before the spear went in his side. Before he gave up the ghost. We see the living Saviour suffering at the cross. What do we see? What was it that this goat did do? Well, we read in Leviticus 16, it was to bear the blame. To carry the blame. To take it fully. We turn again to Leviticus 16 and read these words, because these are oh so important. See the Saviour. See why he came. See what he has done. Verse 20, and when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send the goat away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. The goat was never to return. In this great transaction at the cross, in a work which no man had any part in, no man but the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Almighty God, is found the punisher and the punished. As the amazing verse of Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him to be sin for us, that we who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. On the cross, the perfect fulfillment of the scapegoat, the Son of God, the Son of Man, a sinner now before divine justice, is crucified. Because laid on him was the iniquity of his people. confessed upon him was all the guilt of his people. He was justly condemned. He bears the blame and took away all that blame. And as the scapegoat was to be sent away with those sins confessed onto its head, never to return, it was sent away by a suitable man. Says in another translation, by a fit man. We see by the perfect man. This comes about. All this fulfillment in Christ at the cross. The only one. There was only one good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. The Lord Jesus mysteriously has taken away the sins of his people. Oh, there's some mysteries that people delight in at this time of year, and it's good to say, well, what is the gift that someone's given me? Oh, but when this gift is brought to light, what a mystery is brought to light. When God shines forth in your heart to reveal this truth, what a mystery. Yes, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. I'm glad it's a mystery. He mysteriously takes away the sins of his people. And he did it when he did bear his own wilderness experience. We read 3 hours of darkness, but they were like an eternity. In fact, we don't know what they were like. We do know that they were, even as Cain said of his punishment, is too much for me to bear. But Christ bore this punishment, even though it was excruciatingly painful. Not the nails, not the cross, but this wilderness. This being sent away. That no man can explain or comprehend. It is the great mystery of salvation. On the cross, God the Father forsook his Son. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 53:5, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. We hear the wondrous, mysterious, agonizing words of the Lord Jesus from the cross. After 3 hours of total darkness. And he cries out in anguish, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out as a man. Because he experiences as a man, the God-man. Do you know why he was forsaken? That God's elect should never be forsaken. Should not be brought to shame. That all who call upon him, all who believe upon him, as Romans 10 says, should not be brought to shame. Now the Lord says to those he came to save, those he calls to believe and trust on him, to save, to trust on this name, trust in the power of Jesus' name. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They're gone. Sin removed. Impossible. Yes to me. Yes to you. Not to him. He's done it. He says to his people, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. This message of the season, that God the Son came to put away sin, to take them away by the sacrifice of himself. How do you know that you are saved? Well, the Lord gives you faith first. The Lord gives you faith to believe and also repent of your sin. Turning back to him from yourself. And so all who truly believe, who truly, truly believe, have this evidence within, that it is well with your soul. Because the Saviour has taken his people's sin, taken away, put out of the way, taken its power, taken away its guilt, taken away its condemnation. For the word says to all who believe, invites all who believe with great confidence and assurance of heart. Let us draw near to God. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, because he has taken it. He has taken that sin away and cast it from him. Are you trusting in this Saviour? Anything else you trust in cannot take away sins. Impossible. But this Saviour, this God that saves, Jesus, God saves, has taken away the sins of his people. Has he taken yours away? You'll only know that if he reveals himself to you by faith. And therefore, you will know in your heart and in your conscience your sins taken away. Amen.